What a glorious, glorious set of verses. 1 Corinthians 6, 8 through 11. And such were some of you, past tense. But now the new man is on the scene because of what the man Jesus Christ did on Calvary.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
And I want to welcome you back to the second part of the message entitled, Putting Off Sin. Our prayer today is that God will speak into your life like never before through this message. And so together, let's take our Bibles right now. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 8 through 9, as we listen to the conclusion of the message entitled, Putting Off Sin.
You and I are simply no match for Satan in our own strength, period. Therefore, key number two, Pray, and pray more to the great God of the Bible for an intentional desire to put these things off, that the Holy Spirit would plant this in your mind and in your heart. That the Holy Spirit would plant this in my mind and my heart, that whatever I struggle with, that we know it's a work of Him, and therefore we need Him to not just eradicate it from our lives, but to give us a whole new way of thinking. To give us a whole new way of behaving because our hearts have truly been made new. Therefore, we're again not just modifying the behavior to please someone around us. We're not modifying the behavior to trick someone around us. Like, okay, they've really changed when we really haven't. No, our hearts are truly transformed, but we still need the power of the Holy Spirit as we war in these bodies of death, as Paul even said. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? We need the Holy Spirit within us to give us not just only the strength, but to give us the intentionality, the desire to want to put these things off. Because the reality is that when there is not an intentionality to destroy the sin in our lives, this apathy, this indifference, this willingness to allow sin to just linger and we linger with it, will destroy individuals, it will destroy homes, it will destroy churches, and yes, it will destroy nations. Therefore, we must be a vigilant people. A vigilant people. And therefore, we must be a vigilant people against our own personal sin. So many times it's so easy to point out the sin and faults of another person. And there's a time and a season to confront. And there's a time and a season to point these things out in a loving, gracious, humble way. And yes, sometimes people do not respond the way you would like. Even when you go humbly and graciously, there's times when they take whatever size shoe they wear and they stick it right in your teeth. But we must be a determined, intense, vigilant people that are warring by the power of the Holy Spirit against the sin that so easily ensnares us personally. That's one of the great travesties of our humanity. Is I and you, all humanity. One of our biggest struggles is not necessarily being honest with other people, although that can be a struggle. I think the first pitfall and the first hurdle that we trip over in being honest with others is that we are first not honest with ourselves. That we lie to ourselves all day long. We'll rationalize and justify, and we'll deny, and we'll rebel, and we'll be defiant, and we'll blame everybody else. But Paul, in essence, is saying, but you yourselves today, you and me, look in the mirror, put off these things before they destroy your soul. Someone once said this, in essence, to be proud is to desire independence from God, to want to be self-sufficient, and to demand to govern one's own life according to one's own self-interest. The essence of humility, on the other hand, is total submission under the authority of God and absolute obedience to God and His commands, period. What an incredible quote. As Piper said, grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just pardon, end quote. What a beautiful thought. That grace is not simply just leniency when we have sinned. Grace is that enabling gift, that charis, that unmerited favor that God, through His Son Jesus Christ, shed on Calvary. That as Jesus Christ went to the cross and conquered that grave, sin was conquered as well. Therefore, grace is that enabling gift of God, not to sin. But it goes even further, because grace is power, not just pardon. It's not that we passed go and collected 200 and, we are so glad that that's been wiped away from our hard drive. Oh no, it's more than that. Yes, we've been pardoned. We've been purchased by His blood. We've been redeemed. We are forgiven. It is finished. The check has cleared. The debt has been canceled. He, Jesus Christ, triumphed at that grave. Oh, it's so glorious. But it's just not pardon. There is now power. We have power to live holy. We have power to live righteously. We have the strength that comes from the One who is in us. And that One, as Scripture tells us, is greater than he, Satan, that's in the world. And we must believe it, not just hear it, but we must believe it, that there is strength in the name of the Lord. But then Paul goes down into verse 9, and he says this. He expands, he adds emphasis on the last admonition when he simply says these words. Do not lie to one another. It's interesting that he said, but you yourselves are to put off, to crucify, to mortify these five things, this anger, this wrath, this malice, this blasphemy, this filthy language. And then he compartmentalizes, he singles out this last admonition in these two verses when he says simply this, do not lie to one another, period. What is lying? Well, see, lying is incorporated into the other five, the anger. It's incorporated into wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language. Lying is speaking deliberate falsehoods about a situation and or someone else. And therefore, the goal with the lie is always to deceive by the lying. See, this is what Satan's the master of. He's the father of all lies. As you know, everything he does is built upon a lie, everything. He doesn't do anything that's not built upon a lie. And as I was thinking through this text here, the thought came to my mind that typically there is not an admonition in Scripture that is commanding us to not do something unless that something is actually being done. So now you got to remember this. He's writing there to believers. He's writing there to these believers in Colossae, and he's saying, look, you got to put this stuff off. Not just set it aside. Crucify it, kill it, destroy it, obliterate it. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Oh, by the way, Paul says, do not lie to one another. See, we got to remember that when we lie to one another, that's old man stuff. That's not new man in Christ. Being deceitful, that's not new man in Christ. That's old man stuff. You got to remember, as old men and women, we walked in darkness. We rebelled. We lived in deception. We had this great fear of men and what they would say about us. We hated the truth. We loved our sin. But then Christ came into our lives and totally wreaked havoc. He got in there with his wrecking ball and he destroyed the old man. He brought in the new. And the new man walks in the light. He walks in obedience to God. There's openness to God. He fears God, holy awe and reverence. He loves the truth passionately, and he hates his sin very passionately. For the sin of the new man and the new woman that still exists as we're in these bodies of death, as we're pursuing glorification on that day, that there's still those moments, those days where we struggle and grapple, that we hate those days, we hate those moments, that here we are, a new creation, we know we've been transformed, and that there's days where in our flesh we slip and we fail and we disobey the great God of the Bible, and at the end of that day there should be great repentance, there should be great remorse, great contrition. Oh, who may ascend the holy hill of the Lord? Him who has clean hands and a pure heart, that we come to God in Psalm 51 and we say, oh God, turn your face from my sin. Purge me, cleanse me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me. That's new man in Christ.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
And yet we know that when we stand for truth, we know we will be lied about. That's just how it works. If you stand for truth today, especially God's word, inside, outside the church, it doesn't matter, you will be lied about. That's how Satan works. And you say, well, why does this happen? Well, why am I being lied about? You may be asking yourself. Well, just think through this. That the originator, Satan himself, of lying, and those who are under his sway will go to great lengths to suppress the truth for risk of being exposed. People don't want to be exposed. When you're living in sin, people do not want to be exposed, and they will go at great, catastrophic, deceitful, destructive lengths to keep their secret life, their secret sin, from coming to the surface and being exposed to the light, and therefore they will suppress, they will push down, they will do everything in their power as Satan enables them to keep the lies going, therefore so they will not be exposed for who they really are. MacArthur said it this way, there are always people eager to falsely accuse a man of God. They may do so because they resent his calling, reject his teaching, resist biblical authority, resent virtue, or are jealous of the Lord's blessing on his life. Ultimately, however, they demonstrate by making such accusations that they have become messengers of Satan. Such false accusations are one of the most dangerous weapons Joseph, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, and our Lord Jesus Christ all suffered from false accusations, end quote. What a great reminder that as Paul is saying, look, do not lie to one another. Do not lie about one another. That there in that great quote from MacArthur, we understand the truth of what reality presents itself in this broken, fallen world. That when we pursue truth, we will be lied about. But Jesus goes on and tells us there that blessed are you when people revile you and say things against you for my sake. Blessed are you. Therefore, we can have great joy, great encouragement as we stand for the King in the midst of the fire, as we stand for the King in the midst of the bullets that are whizzing by our head each and every day. We can stand for the King with joy as the knife gets stuck into our back from those closest to us, as the deceitfulness of sin has taken over their minds and their thinking and their hearts. See, Paul says, but me, put off these things. Oh, by the way, do not lie to one another. And therefore, we need to no longer lie about one another. Just not lying to one another, but no longer lying about one another. And why? What is the why behind all of this? Well, it's simple. He says it in verse 9 in closing. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We've been talking about this now for several weeks, and this old man again has been put off since it's been removed. Remember what that means there in the Greek? It gives the illustration of taking off clothing that you've literally removed. You've taken this old man, this old woman, and just like putting off of the sin, this old man has been crucified, destroyed, mortified, and the new man has come on the scene through the person and the work of Christ Jesus and his redemptive atoning power. And as you've put off this old man with those deeds are referring to the wickedness, the evil of the sinful flesh that was a part of, incorporated into that old man. But what is the old man? Maybe you're still wondering. Well, what is it? I'm hearing a lot about putting off and taking off and crucifying and mortifying and discarding. But what is the old man? Well, just think of it in these terms. If you're a true believer in Christ today, whether you're a man or a woman, your old man, your old woman is simply that person that you were, past tense, unsaved, unregenerated, unconverted. So therefore, in light of that, Paul is in essence saying, since you have been converted, do not behave as though you are still unconverted. That's one of our greatest challenges in the church today, that we got a lot of people professing Christ, but by their behavior, they're showing that they are not converted. They are living in habitual sin with no intention of repenting, no intention of having remorse, no humble contrition, saying, you know what, I understand that I've been blinded and deceived by this, and I no longer want to walk this way anymore. I want to be a new creation in Christ. I hate my sin. I loathe my sin. I love my Savior. I love what God did through Jesus Christ in my life. I want to be that new man completely in and through Christ Jesus. Therefore, I want to behave not for salvation, but I want to behave knowing that from my change, from my conversion, my behavior now has truly changed as the heart has been changed, and therefore I'm walking in a completely new direction, all for the praise of God's glory. I mean, just think about 1 Corinthians 6, 8 through 11. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren! Exclamation point. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be hoodwinked. Do not be duped. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the key verse, verse 11, as he's writing to this church in Corinth. And such were some of you. I love this. That's the testimony of our hearts today. That all of us are sinners, and the only way that we're saved is by the grace of God. Therefore, if it's real, if we've truly been converted, if we're no longer the same, we can shout from the mountaintops today that such were some of us. Because Paul's driving the point home, and such were some of you. And past tense, this is what you did, but you're no longer living in the past. You're no longer living in the old man. You're now living in the new man. You're no longer now living in the old woman. You're living in the new woman. Therefore, such were some of you. But you were washed. That means we were cleansed from the pollution of sin. But you were sanctified. That means we're consecrated. We're set apart to a new direction pursuing God. But you were justified. We were declared righteous at that cross. And therefore we have right standing before God. What a glorious, glorious set of verses. 1 Corinthians 6, 8 through 11. And such were some of you. Past tense. But now the new man is on the scene because of what the man, Jesus Christ, did on Calvary. And yes, as we're living in these perilous days, there's a famine in our land. But what kind of famine is the question? Oh, it's not a famine in our land of food. It's not a famine in our land of water. But Amos 8:11 tells us what the famine is. Behold, the days are coming, the word of God says, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Oh, that's the famine in our land today. That we have so many people that are walking to those dictates of their own heart as they rebel and defy against the great God of the Bible. So many people don't know what they stand for because they don't even know what God's word even says. And they're blown to and fro by every doctrine and teaching that's out there, every whim of man that's pursued and applauded and that is exalted out in the media, that we tend to go with whatever direction that's going, whatever way it's going today, that's the way I'm going, versus saying, oh, we need to get back to God's word. We need to get back to God's truth. We need to be a people that such were some of us living in sin. But no, we understand we've been bought with a high price. That it wasn't free, the freedom that we have in Christ, but it cost him greatly. It cost him dearly. It cost the Father to give his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, we need some bold men and women to rise up today, not just to call God blessed, but to begin to live the blessed life in him that's full of obedience and surrender, and that will cost you greatly, and there will be a great price to pay for yourself for surrendering to the King of Kings. But oh, the reward that you will reap on that day will be a reward that you will never want to turn in and exchange for anything else this life can offer. And therefore, a casual love of the God of the Bible leads to a casual fear of the God of the Bible. A casual love of the God of the Bible leads to a casual view of the God of the Bible. A casual love of the God of the Bible leads to a casual relationship with the God of the Bible. A casual love of the God of the Bible leads to a casual obedience to the God of the Bible. A casual love of the God of the Bible leads to a casual standing for the truth of God's words. And yes, all of this tragically finalizes in individuals, in families, in churches, and nations, buying into the lie that God's view of sin and His wrath is therefore somehow casual. If we've rebelled and defied Him on this earth, oh, what a fearful, what a dreadful day that will be when our eyes are finally opened, when the scales are finally removed, and we begin to see the living Christ for who He is, the way, the truth, and the life. And if we're one of those that said, no, you're not the way, and you're not the truth, and you're not the life, oh, what a fearful day that will be. A dreadful day that will be to fall into the hands of the living great God of the Bible. Oh, Holy Father, we come before You today, asking the Holy Spirit right now to work, imploring the Holy Spirit to do the work that only He can do. Bring us awakening. Bring us revival. Bring us renewal. And we pray this in Jesus' name, the name that's above every name. We pray this in His name only. Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida 33508. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.